But if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. And we've been looking at the book of Exodus and just seeing how God has been at work. And all of Exodus is leading up to this passage that we're about to look at. This is it. This is the main event. This, you know, the bell is ringing, you know, the lights are going. This is what we've been looking forward to. The birth of Moses, placing Moses in a basket on the Nile River. The calling of Moses from the burning bush. Moses going, Pharaoh saying, no, I'm not going to let the people go. Plague after plague after plague. And finally we're here at the culmination of all of that in Exodus 12. It's time to go. It's time to get out of Egypt. So let's look at Exodus chapter 12, looking at verse 31 and following. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go. And also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. And so the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, and so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. Many other people went with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. And with the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. And the dough was without yeast, because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for generations to come. Let's pray. God, I ask, knowing that this is your word, that you would speak. God, it is powerful because your Spirit is alive and your Spirit carries it to us. God, teach us much as we study it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was a worker, a Red Cross worker, actually in Cuba. And one day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her and wanted to buy food and supplies for sick and wounded soldiers, his Rough Riders. And so he came to Clara, but she refused to sell him anything. And Roosevelt was perplexed. He didn't know what in the world she was talking about. Why would she not sell supplies for his men? He kind of went away, and his men needed help. They were prepared to pay out of their own funds, and he went away and was asking around, why would she not give him or not allow him to buy supplies? And someone in the local area looked at Roosevelt and said, Colonel, all you have to do is ask. And he smiled, and he went back to Clara and asked her to give him supplies for his men. And she gladly gave them to him. What we're going to look at today is the idea of salvation. Is that salvation comes not because God's people are good enough to earn him to act on their behalf. God's people don't come with enough money to buy God and him to work for them. We're going to look at salvation and that it comes out of the sheer mercy and sheer grace of God. Just as that aid worker was not going to sell anything to Roosevelt, she was going to give it to him. Salvation comes in the same way to God's people. Today we're going to look there and see God's free grace. But in our society, the idea of getting something for free is difficult to accept. You've probably heard these phrases. You may have uttered them yourself. I don't want to owe anybody anything. I have what I worked for. It's almost the foundation of our entire country. It's you have what you get. And then the scriptures come and they present this whole idea that is completely counter to what our society is based on. And they're saying, you can't be good enough, you can't work hard enough, you can't bring enough to the table to actually earn the favor of God. And that it really is a free gift that you have to receive and surrender to. But that really is the place of salvation. That we are in the place of the beggar, knowing that every blessing from God that He gives us comes through His grace and His mercy. It is complete and utter unmerited favor. That's where all of us sit. But I would surmise that many in this room might not think they sit there. You might not think that you have that place of a beggar before God. And if you don't think you do, you don't understand the Scriptures. You don't understand the Bible and what the account of the human condition is before God. And so allow yourself to hear the beauty of God's grace, that it's not that you have to be good enough to earn His favor. You have to rest in His grace and His mercy alone for salvation. The book of Exodus is a historical narrative that tells the story of salvation. We already sang about it. What's the story? People in bondage are brought to freedom. They are buried under oppression, caught in circumstances that they cannot reverse. And they cry out to God. And God hears them and moves towards them. And so Exodus 12, we see the final act of this great salvation that God brings about. And so in it, we're going to look at it. It's an understanding of salvation that God is moving here. And for us to understand salvation, we have to understand the provision of God. That remember what was the reaction of Egypt to this to the last plague? Do you remember the reaction of Egypt to the last plague of the firstborn that was going to die, the firstborn son? How did they respond? Verse 30. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. There was wailing throughout that of Egypt. All the rest, they weren't really pleased with, all the rest of the plagues, but this one hit close to home, pun intended. And there was wailing throughout Egypt. And what does Pharaoh do? He summons Moses and Aaron. He says, get out. Get out of my country. Get out of here. And then verse 33, the people come around them. They urge the Israelites to get out. Hurry out of our country. Why do they say that? For otherwise, we will all die. It's like, okay, we see what God's at work now. It took them 10 plagues to figure it out. But there's an increasing sense of the judgment of God on the people because they are unwilling to relent to Him. Sure, natural disasters, plagues, locusts, okay, we can handle that. My firstborn? And if it's my firstborn, what's next? They're kind of fearing for their very own lives in the entire country. And so they say, get out. From slavery to freedom, from poverty to plunder. The abundance of Egypt is now whose? Israel's. Look at verse 35 to 36. The Egyptians, or the Israelites, did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, gold, and clothing. And the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. And they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. Isn't that interesting? Silver, gold, clothing. They're walking out with all the livestock, huge flocks. Egypt is favorably disposed to Israel. What's amazing to me is that it was not taken by force. How did all of those resources come to Israel? What did they do? They asked. To the people that despised them and hated them and oppressed them for 400 years, would you give me your gold? Sure, and they couldn't give it to them fast enough. Isn't that amazing? Just the provision of God in His salvation is not that... There's no way you can draw that up according to human reason and human rationale, right? That I'm going to go to my greatest enemy and they're going to give me everything in their house. God's salvation is brought and seen in His provision. They plundered Egypt by asking them for it. Think about from the perspective of God's providence, that God brought an extended family of 70 people. Remember, He brought them to Egypt in the midst of famine. So they came with nothing, no ability to provide for themselves, no way of surviving. They came empty-handed. And now, after 400 years of oppression, what is God doing for His people? They come in with nothing. They leave with the abundance of Egypt. Isn't that really the picture of salvation? That you come with nothing and you get the abundance of God's grace and the abundance of who God is. They were taken care of and they flourished. In verse 37, and 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children, came out. That's a boatload of people. 70 extended, in the extended family coming out in droves. What's the aspect of provision that you are just, that has you in knots and you are unwilling to trust that God could actually bring about His purpose in your life? That God could actually provide? What's the aspect of provision in your life? Now here's the catch. If you're thinking, I'll hope God's going to do it and by next week He's going to deliver. God's timing might be a little different than your timing. Israel was in slavery for 430 years, okay? So it might not be in your timing. Just a little footnote if you haven't picked up on that one. But the thing is, what did God still do for Israel while they were in Egypt? He sustained them. He did not provide for them and bring about provision in the way that they thought they needed it. But He still upheld them and all the while was bringing about His purpose and His plan for those people. And by the end, they went from poverty to abundance. And so as you see that, you also, the provision of God, you have to see the deliverance of God. Look at 39 to 42. With dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had driven it out. They had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil on that night to bring them out of Egypt. God brought them out. Now that verse, that 42, is that God, the Lord kept vigil on the night. What's in any city in that day? What was during the night? What would they post outside the city or on the you know, the towers of all the cities were watchmen. Basically, soldiers kept watch and vigil over that city during the night. And so here's God. God Himself is keeping vigil over His people. God is the one who is the night watchman for Israel. It's the deliverance of God that brings His people to salvation. And why do we take time to allow a microphone to go down the row rather than ask 5 questions and just bring people into membership? Why do we do that? Is so that we hear stories of the deliverance of God. That is better than any sermon I will preach. That is the illustration of everything that we talk about out of the Bible. Is that God's truth has taken root in people's hearts and brought them from death to life, from bondage to freedom, from blindness to being able to see. Do you hear the deliverance of God? And so as we reflect on that, we'll save that for next week. Let me ask you this, because that's good. really, I don't want to rush through that. Read through chapter 13 when you get home today. Because what happens after they see and experience the great salvation of God, it's wild because they're not even crossing the Red Sea yet. They're out of Egypt. And what does God do? We'll give you a little teaser. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. And he goes on to talk about this consecration process and the remembering of what God had done. Chapter 14 is when they cross the Red Sea and Pharaoh is pursuing them. So they come out of Egypt. They haven't even crossed the Red Sea yet. And God says, stop and remember my great salvation. Isn't that interesting? You would think this would be chapter 15. They come out, they cross the Red Sea, Pharaoh goes in with his army, and they come out and say, God is great. But it's right in the middle of that. They come out of Egypt. They're not really clear of Egypt yet. And they are now called to stop and remember God's great salvation. And what do? They look at one thing. In this passage, it's just like last week. On that day in verse 8, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Last week we talked about passing the understanding and knowledge of God to our kids. Do you feel like you yourself have been delivered of anything? When you think about salvation, do you feel delivered? Or do you believe in God because that's the thing we're supposed to do? You've heard stories of the drastic conversion of death to life, but at times, if you were in a church for any amount of time, what do we find ourselves doing? We're very familiar with the stories of God's salvation, and they don't sing sweet to us, and we at times forget what we have been saved from. This picture, this historical narrative, is that of salvation. That we all have been saved from oppression and bondage and really in death. And brought into life in our Savior. If you don't feel like you have been delivered from something, I wonder if you really understand the salvation that the Scriptures talk about. I say that as a you. I wonder if I do at times. Do I resonate with the fact that I have been saved from something? And then we can reflect, we can teach our kids, we can talk to each other. Remember what the Lord has done. We'll pick that theme up next week as we go further into the book of Exodus. Let's pray.